This is the Rejoicing in the Word podcast, coming to you from the capital region of the Susquehanna Valley. My name is Josh Hamilton, and I'm here today with Pastor Brandon Starnes. We want to welcome you back as we continue our study on the government and politics. We want to encourage you to take a moment, if you haven't already, and go back and listen to the previous episodes. There's a lot of good content there, and we'd like for you to be encouraged by it. Remember, you can find us at facebook.com/RWMen. You can message us there. Share the episodes with your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors. And then also you can like it for the quickest updates that are put out. And then also remember the Rejoicing in the Word blog. You can find that at svbcpa.org/RWblog. And the Rejoicing in the Word blog is there. Also, remember the direct link for the podcast is svbcpa.org/RWpod. And you can find us on many of the different major podcasting platforms. Well, we want to welcome you back as we look at today's title, Participation of the Political Process. And when considering these things and how we participate, one should really remember and consider that motive matters.
Yeah, motives isn't the only thing that matters, but motives do matter. Several episodes ago, we spoke about how believers can bless their nation. And kind of our question that you've brought up today is there a way that citizens can bless their nation, particularly believers can bless their nation, in and through the political process? Sometimes perhaps there are individuals, I think, that believe they themselves as an individual, if they could, you know, engage and work diligently, that they have the logic or ability or talent or gift or whatever it is to, apply to politics, and somehow they by themselves would make government better. And I don't know. I think in my view, I think that's a very doubtful case. Part of the reason I think that it's doubtful is that, as we've covered in the past, government is, of course, ordained of God. And certainly, as we've looked at some level, government is used of God. But the overwhelming majority of times, even in scriptures, whether you're looking at the kings of Israel or the kings of the southern kingdom, Judah, or if you're looking at even the action of some good kings, not unlike Hezekiah, David, even Solomon, what you'll find at is that individuals at times do not take the view that they're under God, though they're leading people, governments, if you will. And therefore, as a Bible-believing Christian who has a worldview that is biblical-centric, there's going to be opposition when we encounter the political process.
Something along the lines of broken promises, yeah, deceit.
All those are great ones. I mean, when you think about your broken promises, right? We as believers would have a difficult time saying that there's any case by which you should be able to lie. And yet we know historically, experientially, factually, that there are political individuals, governmental leaders that will tell you just about anything to get into office, even if they have no intent or little intent to fall through. And you know that. And deceit's another one. And they're akin. And our worldview would keep us to say, well, thou shouldn't bear false witness. You shouldn't deceit. You shouldn't lie. I think of Ephesians 4 particularly for that one. And as a result, if we knew that a political leader was trying to gain, you know, leadership power or whatever, and doing it by virtue of these illicit means, we would look at it and say, well, I'm against that. Even if I'm for the ideal that you might be trying to attain, I'm against the method you're using.
Sure.
Bringing a conflict. And of course, then there's, you know, other means of difficulty that are so prevalent in the political process. And I might would add, even on both sides of the political spectrum. But you've got, you know, illicit immorality. And that's been true in multiple presidential administrations. It's been true at the governmental level, campaign levels. And again, as a believer, we would utterly condemn that behavior. And yet it's going to be something that is very present in the political process of attempting to get people in office.
I think there's also a great confusion of principles.
Yeah. You know, a lot of times people change on things, or better yet, they're for something one moment, and it seems the next they're not. And we as believers, we want to let our yeas be yea and our nays be nay. I don't really know that any of these worldview conflicts that we would have should surprise us at all. You know, it's well documented, biblically proven that power and money historically are some of the quickest ways to see an individual's ruin. I mean, obviously in Timothy, the Word of God says that the love of money is the root of all evil, and then goes on in the next verse to talk about how many going after it are pierced through with many sorrows. You know, it's an interesting concept that if an individual runs any length of time for a presidential election, win, lose, or draw, right? That individual normally is better off for it because of the following that they now have and the opportunities, the speech, the experience.
Well, their name becomes a household name.
Yes. Yeah. And so as a result, money is present. Most of them wind up financially better off than they were beforehand. And there's a lot of money in politics. There are articles that come out regularly by individuals. I was reading one just the other day, and former governors that are thinking, former state leaders really thinking about getting into national politics, it will just want to be in and around Washington because there's affluence. And where affluence is, there's often some power.
Yeah, our system of government is set up to try to circumvent absolute power, but power is still there and it's had by individuals. It's been well said that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely.
Yeah, and you know what every first-term administration wants? A second term.
Right.
More power, you know. And a lot of times you'll hear about people, and, you know, if this was a sheerly absolute public secular podcast, this would be the opportune time where someone would say, hey, that's why I'm for having some type of limitations on the terms that an individual has at a specific level. But the reality is the great desires of those in elected office is to keep power. I mean, we have personally witnessed right across the span of these 50 states, we've personally witnessed senators that have been in office and speakers, and not necessarily speakers, but representatives that have been in office beyond their cognitive abilities.
Sure.
And why? Well, they want to keep that power. They want to keep that influence that is present. And there's a lot of treachery in order that one might maintain that. You know, another maxim kind of comes to mind. I think Truman said it. He said, if you want a friend in Washington, D.C., get a dog. And that goes to show how treacherous, and he was president like in the late 40s. 1948 comes to mind. I think he was elected. So you're talking about something that was 70 years ago. I promise you it is not better today.
Yeah, talking about just another viewpoint here about politics, Ross Perot was credited with saying, war has rules, mud wrestling has rules. Politics has no rules.
No, I mean, they'll do whatever they can either to get power or to keep power. And all the way, you know, there's a lot of people, and again, at various portions of the spectrum of politics, left or right or whatever, that are in the place of being manipulated by individuals that will tell them whatever they want to hear in order that they might get elected. Statesmanship is a rare thing in politics as a result. But, you know, as believers, the Word of God is the clearly interpreted, we might add, Word of God is our authority. And so, really, we want to look into the Scriptures. What does the Bible say about, you know, are there individuals that had a role in a political process that weren't necessarily kings? And beyond that, did they have the opportunity to invest their time, efforts, etc., that it would bring about good and betterment for the society?
I think that's a good point, because we do know that there, we're going to look at them here shortly, but we do know that there are several people in the Bible that held high positions of government. And if you look at a man, we will shortly, but these men made, you could say they were able to accomplish great things mm-hmm. for their country.
Yeah.
They took great stands for their God in the midst of, it wasn't just like these people were all in leadership in the nation of Israel. These were men that were in leadership in politics under pagan kings, under kings that worshiped false gods, under kings that were anti.
You want to talk about coming into opposition with your God-centered, biblically focused worldview. And as you're mentioning there, that they were serving under pagan, you know, we might even call it foreign administrations in one regard, to be able to be dedicated wholly unto God I think Deuteronomy chapter 6, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. The Lord our God is one Lord. To consider all that and then put in a polytheistic environment where godliness is rampant, yes, there are in fact some individuals that did and were used of God to accomplish much
and
in their time.
I'm looking at some of the people that we're going to look at here shortly, and it's interesting. They had stellar character when it came to the Lord. I mean, you think about these people, we're going to name their names shortly, but think about the sins. We don't find they had great character. I mean, you think about, we'll just name a few, Joseph, Daniel.
Yeah.
They were men that very, very little, if none at all, no sin was said about them.
You know, with both of those two, they always amaze me as I read and recount in the scriptures those events of their life. It's quite interesting that they were men of character. And at a young age, here's Joseph, a young man that is mistreated and maligned. But never declares himself a victim, but rather he is the victor. God did this, or God used this to bring and save much people alive, the end of the book of Genesis. But here's an individual that fled the immorality that was pointed to him with Potiphar's wife. Here's a man that comes into the court. He's serving a foreign administration. He's influential. God has given him wisdom to interpret the dream and given him the answer for the solution, which, by the way, that's still available to believers today. If you lack wisdom, believers, let you ask of God. He giveth to all men liberally, upbraideth not.
Yeah.
And is it possible that he benefited society?
Oh, absolutely.
And he saved not only Egypt, but much people.
Nations.
Yes. He, in one sense, not only did he benefit the nation by which he was working under and surrounding nations, but the little old tiny nation of 60 some odd people.
You wouldn't even consider them really a nation.
No,
as far
more
as
like
the
a
world
clan. Yeah.
As far as the world was concerned.
But he preserved, God used him to preserve that would bring about the birth of the Messiah. Absolutely, you look, this was an individual that did much good.
Yeah, and Daniel is another one.
You mentioned Daniel, and here's a fellow that I suppose that he was either from the tribe of Benjamin or Judah. He was from the southern kingdom. That would be the two obvious choices.
He was a man that took a stand for God. He was a man that served as a great witness for God, so much so that these kings recognized Daniel's God.
Yeah, but early on, he's not going to file himself the portion of the king's meat.
Yeah.
But you find influence in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. You find influence in the court of Darius. You find influence throughout it, although sometimes he was marginalized. I think about during Belshazzar, which kind of was, I guess, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. But Belshazzar had the feast, had all of the vessels of Jehovah brought in, and you read the handwriting on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, and it was Daniel, the aged Daniel, that's brought before him to interpret that. And yet his prophecy came true, and he's probably one of the only holdover administrations that serves from one kingdom. And it's one thing to have a holdover in an administration that goes within the same kingdom, like a party change or something.
Right.
But this was actually a national change where you have a different country now in rule of this city, and yet you find Daniel right back there at the chief of the presidents. And then again, marginalized because he would bow and pray to God, and the law is passed. And yet, despite the treachery that was involved, maybe by those that he had helped before, yet here's a man that would not cease to worship his God. Again, his character was poignant. Any time you're going to be involved in something, and as we're talking about politics, it's going to cost you something to stand on character.
Well, this man, Daniel, was thrown in the lion's den. Joseph, a man of character, was thrown into prison.
Mm-hmm.
And these were men who did not change their principles. They didn't have a confusion of principles. And they chose to stand.
You're talking about all these people being thrown everywhere. You think of the three Hebrew children.
Yeah.
There's some fire thrown in a fiery furnace. I'm noticing a theme here, being thrown somewhere.
Well, they didn't bend where they stood so that they could still maintain power. That's something that stands out about all.
Power was not an influence, was not as important to them.
Neither was likability.
That's right, as obedience.
Yeah.
I think we get away from that in our society somewhere. We think that influence and power is more important, but really we have an individual responsibility to be obedient, to comply to the express commands of God. And these individuals did so. I think of another one, Esther.
Yeah.
Not so much in the administration as it was, but you'd be hard pressed not to say that there wasn't great influence with Artaxerxes.
She had great influence, absolutely.
And she's saved, and we say she, and I understand the name of God's not in the book of Esther, but this little Jewish girl, Hadassah, Esther, when you consider her, used her influence at risk to her own life, to see the innocent be free as opposed to being hung on the gallows of Haman. And you know, others I think of as Nehemiah, he was a king's cupbearer in the Persian Empire, and of course being sent as a governor of Jerusalem to see about the rebuilding of the walls. And to a maybe a lesser extent than Nehemiah, you've got Ezra. These are individuals that found influence. Most of them were involved in serving something of a foreign type administration. They were influential. And yes, they resulted in the betterment of a society.
That's interesting to see there. These people, they didn't choose, Daniel didn't choose to be in leadership and politics for the Babylonian kingdom. Joseph didn't choose to become in politics of Egypt. Same with the three Hebrew men. Same with Esther. It wasn't her childhood dream to become the queen of a pagan kingdom. And
you would say really that all these doors were open providentially.
Yes.
And I think that speaks a little bit to the fact that they didn't start off
with a political career.
Right, with desiring of power and prestige.
Yeah.
And I go back to, maybe 1 Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil. And that love of money speaks of power, speaks of prestige. And that's probably one of the reasons they were able to be principled individuals, is because their love for the things of God was greater than power, greater than prestige. You think about Esther when going before Artaxerxes. If I perish, I perish. Oh man, what resolve is present of character heart. I think of the three Hebrew children, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. We will not bow, and God will save us. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow. Principled individuals. I think any believer that is going to be active in the political process of seeing an individual selected, regardless of the level, for the purpose of running or obtaining office, they're going to have to understand the importance of character, and they're going to have to understand as a believer that they're going to have to equip themselves in a few areas. And, you know, time won't allow us to really detail all those, but I think they're going to have to be equipped with the preeminent fact that you as a believer have no right to be for something that God's against.
Yeah.
The Word of God, it is inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. And ultimately, doctrine, correction, etc., that we might be furnished unto all good works. But the fact is, if the Word of God is opposed to something, I can't be for it. And that narrows my worldview to the scope of the lens by which the Scripture will allow me to view things. And as a child of God, you've got to go in there, and it really isn't how you feel or people feel. What God said is good for any society of any time. And therefore, I have to adapt to it, and I have to be for those things. And that needs to be something that I understand going into it, lest my character, which sometimes, if not based on the Word of God, is only as strong as my conscience or upbringing, fail. I think another important process that we need to be equipped with is to understand that to some regards, much like Joseph and Daniel and Nehemiah and the three Hebrew children, etc., Esther, we're always at best, we're in a foreign administration. And I'm not talking about the current administration or the next administration or the previous administration.
You're speaking that we're sojourners. This world is not our home.
Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, we are strangers and pilgrims. I'm not vagabond. I have a home, but I'm not home yet. I have to remember that I am first a child of God. By salvation, I am now a son of God. And beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, When I see him, I'll be like him, for I shall see him as he is. And now that I have this hope, I purify myself even as I am pure. And so in that sense, there's always going to be a level of foreignness to it. I think a third principle that if they're going to be involved in the political arena in an active sense, I would say that we're going to have to understand the role that I have as an individual to be a light and a preserver, a salt. Matthew chapter 5 talks about this, the candle and again, the salt. And it's important to know that I am a preserver in a society, and sometimes that makes it all the more important that I be principled and have true character. What good does it do to have a biblical worldview and be involved and choose not to do it just because it's not popular or not loved by the masses?
Yeah. And the truth of the matter is there are roles and jobs and professions and needs for people to work in politics. It's necessary.
Absolutely.
And so for a believer to do that, it's something that they're going to have to take a stand for Christ while they're doing it.
Yeah.
It is. Just like any
right
other
to
person.
Do right.
Yes.
Yeah. Also I think in the political process, sometimes we forget that it's about obtaining power to some level or not. And the reality is that groups often leverage individuals to obtain that power. And sometimes you're only as useful as your influence to gain ballots. And that can be a hard thing, you know, if you're a dedicated Christian, and you find this today, you know, and I feel it happens at every move of the political spectrum, that there's this grasp on people to promise them something that is important to them if they'll only give their votes with no intent to really do anything with it. You can feel at times as though you're being little more than a pawn in a giant chess game. And it's wise for Christians, if they're going to be in the active political arena, to have their mind shielded and guarded by the word of truth.
And the truth of the matter is, if I could pick who I would have in politics, I would pick a Christian.
I would like a principled one, yes.
A principled Christian, yes.
I mean, I grow tired sometimes of the political leaders that couldn't really quote you one verse, but how great the Bible is.
Well, that's most of them.
Yeah, and I just, it you know, fine. Then let's just not play that angle at all, you know. Uphold the Constitution. And I think sometimes we forget to our founding fathers, and I speak of that as the country, the founding fathers of the country. Many of them, or at least a good number of them, were hopeful for the word of God. They were supportive of most of the precepts and principles. That is not the same thing that they were submissive to them or that they were believers at all. And I think we forget that sometimes. But the simple reality is our society is not better today than it was 50 years ago. And 50 years from now, it won't be better than it is now. So it's not always right to exclusively blame this on the government and make it the government's fault that we are the way we are. You know, ultimately, as we've said in previous episodes, our government is a reflection of the people that inhabit it. So as homes go, so goes the nation. As the neighborhoods go, so goes the nation. If a person ultimately is faced with the dilemma of choosing to invest their time in the binary choice of government versus their local assembly, I would always advise them choose that which is eternal. And governments are never eternal. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things should be added unto you. And so there are believers, as you said a moment ago, that God has opened the door to be involved in governmental places. And I think with those, we really got to be dedicated in our prayer and seek to encourage them just as much as we possibly can. They're in a great challenging place.
They are.
And that's not the role that all of us will have, but that is the role for some. And
we appreciate those that take a stand for Christ.
Yes. And I think there is, in fact, a role that the majority of Christians should consider that they ought to play in stewarding or participating in the political process of their country.
Yeah, let's talk about that for a minute, because the vast majority of us aren't going to run for office or serve.
I thought you had your bumper sticker made up already.
No.
Oh, okay.
Not yet. Maybe in 4 years.
Oh, man. Well, you got a plan. You got a plan.
Got to start somewhere. Well, whenever I was a kid, we were walking around this presidential museum type thing, but it was outside, and every station had a picture of the president, and then it had some information under him. And I remember going up, I don't know, maybe it was 2024, I don't know, but it had a mirror, and it said, this could be you. You never know.
You just never let go of that dream, man.
But for most of us, myself included.
It's just not going to be there.
For most of us, myself included, we don't plan on being the president of the United States or in other different offices, but how can we serve? How can we take part in the political process that we're blessed to have in this nation? We have so many opportunities, and how should we steward those opportunities?
Even as frustrating as it might seem, the fact is we have a gift. We legitimately have an opportunity at some level to participate in the selecting of our leaders. That is a gift afforded us, and we mentioned the Founding Fathers moment, by Providence. I wouldn't name his name directly, but I would say God in heaven, the sovereign God, has arranged for us to have this as a good gift. And there's much to be said in the Scripture about being a good steward of the things God gives us. And we could think of a number of them. I think about being a good steward of our time.
Yeah, redeeming the time because the days are evil.
Yeah, Ephesians 5 there. I have a responsibility to steward my body.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 6:19, your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. I have a responsibility, Matthew 5. We spoke just a moment ago about Matthew 5 with salt and light. But I have a responsibility as it relates to being a steward of my finances.
Yeah, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven.
And that's verse 20, I think, of chapter 5. Verse 19, he says, don't lay them up where moth can corrupt, where thieves break in, but lay up for yourselves. And the idea of laying up for yourselves is stacks of treasure. And in Philippians chapter 4, we're told that he didn't desire a gift, but rather that fruit may abound on
your account.
Yeah. So there's a responsibility that we have to steward our finances. As parents, we have a responsibility, particularly as fathers, to steward our children, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I have a responsibility to steward the church that I'm a part of, my local assembly. I'm to know them that labor among you, to know them, the Scripture says, that are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and esteem them very highly in that work. Well, I have a responsibility to steward the assembly I'm in.
Yeah, we also have the responsibility to steward the government that we're living under.
Yeah, I mean, I realize there's more than 330 million people in this Democratic Republic. But for those, and it's not 330 million here, but for those that are in the role of government, I do have a responsibility to pray for them.
1 Timothy 2.
Yeah, obey the laws, tribute, custom. We spent some time going through all that. And so I have a responsibility to steward them. So beyond just, all right, praying for them, and beyond, all right, paying my taxes, and beyond, all right, just being obedient, what are some practical ways, I think, is really what we want to get to, on how to steward the government that we're under, that God has ordained?
Yeah, I mean, participation, I think, is...
That would be right on top of my list there. Yeah, I think, you know, but we talk about participation and...
We'd be more specific than that.
I think in order to be, and obviously you're talking about casting a ballot, I guess today you can mail them in or send them in or... Tournament or what, you know, is all these variations of it. But I do have a responsibility to vote, and I should vote all the time, but only once at a time, you know.
And you should be knowledgeable about who you're voting.
That's where I was ultimately driving to, you know. You get to the political leaders, and I feel like sometimes sometimes folks can just be guessing, you know, especially when it gets down to local. And maybe school board offices, maybe even at the county level. We're just really guessing.
That's tricky whenever you got 24 people.
Yeah, and we're going eeny, meeny, miny, mo. This is the one that I shall go. And you're just hopeful. And we don't realize that can play to have a very important role in our process.
Yeah.
And really in our life as well. So I think part of the role is to be knowledgeable. Know who's running, know what the issues are at the local level. We usually do at the federal level, at the statewide levels we do. But in the community level is often the largest breakdown. And so be knowledgeable, and that leads you into the idea of, you know, maybe being a little educated as well, knowing how that process works. It still amazes me that we've been doing this as a country for the better part of 240 years. And it seems like every couple of years, there's this big talk perhaps about the Electoral College, and folks fail to realize that the Electoral College electors are the ones that actually vote the president in, not the plurality of votes. You look back historically, and it's just, you know, and it moves back and forth about whether or not people are for or against that. I think that determines on whose candidate wins.
Sure.
But, well, why is that there? Well, that goes into remembering your civics class a little bit, knowing how things work and having that constant education. Going back to the local level, you know, how does your local government operate? Do you live in a borough? Do you live in a township? Particularly, I think of Pennsylvania. Do you live in a city? You know, you have a city council. Do you have borough members? Do you have ward members? What do you have in your government? And how does that operate? Do those elected quote unquote supervisors or council, do they make all the decisions? You know, how many of them are there? How are they elected? How often are they elected? How long have they been in office? Those are important things. And I'll be honest with you, even I struggle with getting all of this. And it takes a little bit, but be educated. The information's out there and it's not hidden from individuals. I think it's also important to know when you're dealing particularly with local government, that you have many other important divisions of that local government. We'll call them boards that exist. It might be a zoning board. It might be a planning commission. It might be a community development, whatever it is. Therein, some of those roles are voluntary and they're begging, not quite begging, but in many cases, they have more opportunities than they have people. That's an opportunity for a Christian, unelected, to donate their time, especially when you get into some of the other boards that no doubt local governments have. And it gives you an ear to know what's going on. And it also gives you the opportunity to maybe have some positive, useful influence in those things that are going to impact you and your immediate community,
sure,
neighborhoods,
yeah,
effectively. I would even poll people. When was the last time you were at a local board meeting? They're open to the public. There's often a provision where they can have a private meeting, and they usually announce we were in executive session. But by and large, they're open to the public. Many townships, they're televised. When was the last time that you read the minutes of the reports that are often posted online or attended one of those? And I would say that you've probably got a very significant amount of people that have never been to one board meeting of any sort governmentally related in their life, or perhaps less than three or four. But the reality is, that's part of your stewardship, you know, and I realize your government and your children are two different things, and your finances are a whole nother thing, but usually with those things that we're required to steward, we would say, I need to be knowledgeable about. I need to be educated on how things work. We would say that about our body. Hey, we need to get out walking, have some exercise, because I'm educated enough to know that this does this and this benefits me in this way.
Right.
Well, government can work in the same means. And of course, then the more we know, that leads to another area, and it gives us the opportunity to hold elected officials' feet to the fire about accountability, particularly if there are violations or deceptions in the law. In Pennsylvania, that's often been the case, that citizens or groups of citizens will sue their state, county, et cetera, whatever, because of violations. And sometimes they're found to be not only in standing, but it's found to be proven. And that was the case. Never would have happened if you didn't have people that were knowledgeable and educated and used this.
And present.
Yes, and present at these times.
Yeah, I think another thing they can do is demand morality and uprightness, ethics.
Yeah.
Represent your stance as a citizen.
Yeah, and I don't know that we're just. I think we're thinking more beyond just salvation. Ideally, yes, I would love a dedicated. I would love to vote for Daniel.
Sure.
You know, I'd love to vote for Esther. Yes, absolutely. But what I can do is say, hey, make sure they're lawful.
Yeah.
Make sure they got some ethics. I think those are positive things. I mean, to be honest with you, if you're deeply red in relationship politically and you live in a deeply blue state, that might be something you'd hope for. Vote for the individual that will be the most ethical.
Sure.
Maybe they're not going to have the biblical worldview, and maybe they're not going to view things like you view them. And there's not enough of you to swing the vote, but you could say, hey, it is required you to be ethical, that you're going to have some morality in how you handle things. That's just part of the law. That's being stewardship as a good citizen. And you can demand that. And I think there are others that would demand that as well.
Yeah. Giving attention is an important thing.
Yeah.
You just mentioned all that. Consider your judges. That's another thing that always comes up and you're like, okay, I got to take some time and figure out which one of the are we going to vote for.
It's crazy. For a few years, I've been following kind of like our county here is Dauphin County. And the way we do judges here primarily is once there's a vacancy, a retirement or whatever, you have individuals running and then you win the election and they're elected. And at some point down in that election, their term, usually at some statewide stuff, it's 10 years. When it ends, they don't have to technically go through another election process. It goes through retention. And so the population says, do you want to retain this judge for another 10 years? And you mark yes and or no. And I would note there are some judges that won their seats by the slimmest margin. But then once you got into retention, they won like 55-60% of the vote.
No big deal then.
People forgot them.
Gotcha.
Who they are, what they stood for. And really, in Pennsylvania, they don't even put the initial party that they were affiliated with.
Right.
So 10 years from now, are you going to remember, if you're not given some attendance to things, are you going to remember, how have they judged the ruling decisions they have made the last 10 years? Has that been closer to biblical worldview or further away? Well, you don't even know their party.
Yeah.
And that creates a tremendous conundrum. So give some attention to know who your judges are, and particularly at the county level. And then I would throw this little token thing out there as we're wrapping up, your school board.
That hits the pocketbook.
It does. You know, they have a lot of influence, but think beyond it. You might be one of those individuals that they have never used the school board. You've never sent your kids to public school. You have. But here's the important thing. The decisions the school board makes is going to impact your community.
Yeah.
Whether or not you have children in it or not.
They touch a lot of people's lives.
Yes. And so it's important. Know who they are. Know which way they're moving. Is that towards a biblical worldview? Is that not? Be involved. Be able to be informed that when your neighbors might say, hey, I know you know a little bit about various things. Hey, what do you think? That you can give an answer to influence them as well. I think these are all ways in which an individual, though not themselves actively running for office, can passively play an important role of stewardship. This local type government is the government level that most impacts your life. Start working there. You don't have to run for office, but you can have input. You can have influence. You can see things initiated, and ultimately it gives opportunity for you to be an individual witness right in that area, just like some of the Old Testament saints of Daniel, Esther, the three Hebrew children.
With those thoughts in mind, let's close with a verse from Scripture. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says this, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And with that Bible verse, that thought from Scripture in our minds and on our hearts, let's remember to continue rejoicing in the Word. Until next time, goodbye for now.